This recording is brought to you by Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.
Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we're going to be in chapter 8 today. We're going to read the whole of chapter 8. This is a very lofty chapter. And I'm only going to focus on one theme from this today, but I want to read the whole thing so that we have a background so that we can explore the theme today on against that background. So, Proverbs chapter 8. This is the word of God for us today. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the path of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless this word to our prophet. O dear Lord, grant us understanding and let your Holy Spirit counsel us toward wisdom. Let our hearts receive these words of truth. O Father, transform us by their living and active power and guard us, Lord, from the unprofitable doctrines of men. Father, we open our hands to receive from you our daily bread in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have only two more sermons in our study of Proverbs remaining. This one from chapter 8, and next week when we will visit chapter 9 and wrap up our Proverbs study. Now remember that these first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs are designed to stir up an interest. They're designed to stir up a keen interest in wisdom. The father, or the teacher, the father, is telling his son and all of his students how wisdom keeps one alive and how wisdom keeps one on the side of righteousness. And at the end of this address, wisdom says, "For whoever finds me obtains favor with the Lord." Well, this is the end goal. This is the end of the pursuit of wisdom, is it not? Life and favor from God. And we've been studying these many addresses, and we've seen many, many of these themes that we just read about in the previous chapters of Proverbs. But here they are repeated again. And what's more, they're repeated in poetic verse that elevates this chapter so that it can be seen as the high point of these addresses. So chapter 8 is the pinnacle of the addresses that the Father gives the Son to stir him up to righteousness. It's kind of like the apex, the climax. So I hope as we read through it that perhaps you recognized a lot of poetic language, a lot of artsy language. And I'm sure that if we all knew Hebrew and we could read it in its original form, it might retain much more of that loftiness. One commentator says of chapter 8 that the praise of wisdom, which has welled up at many points already, now breaks out in full flow, in a sustained appeal of great beauty and immense range. And so I hope that as we read through it, and perhaps if you go back and read it again this week, you might recognize some of that range and beauty. It's a very poetic chapter. Well, I hope that as we investigate these kinds of lofty words, these kind of analogies comparing wisdom to a woman and comparing a woman to Jesus Christ, that we recognize that the Bible uses this artsy language to teach us many things. But they teach us about Jesus Christ ultimately. They teach us about Christ Himself. Now, we've made no secret about it that that's how we're approaching the Proverbs, that when we speak of wisdom, we're speaking chiefly of Christ. So, why are there so many ways to talk about wisdom? Why not just come out plainly and talk openly about the character attributes of Jesus Christ or God in Christ or the character attributes of the coming Messiah? Why get all poetic and why go all artsy? Why is wisdom spoken of here in terms of a personal character trait that we're supposed to possess, but also spoken of at the same time as a mythical lady? Why is wisdom considered a good result of righteousness? And at the same time, it's the pathway to righteousness. Why is wisdom spoken of as an attribute of God, but also an attribute of all the righteous people who follow God? Why did the writer of Proverbs not merely say, "Wisdom is the coming Messiah and His righteousness"? Well, I believe it is because wisdom personifies God in Jesus Christ. And who is wholly able to compartmentalize Him in a poem or in writing? Who can describe Him fully? Jesus Christ is wholly unable to be comprehended in His fullness by men. So we've made no apologies, like I said, that we are preaching from the position that the true identity of wisdom in the Proverbs is Jesus Christ. And I hope you've come to understand that. While some people would shy away from that and say, "You're pushing the text too far," I believe this is the only way that the text can be understood. But there's nothing good and there's nothing praiseworthy that does not have its origin in Jesus Christ. Is that true? That's what the Bible says. And all that is good and all that is praiseworthy is good and praiseworthy because it's supposed to bring our mind to Jesus Christ. And so in order for us to teach, and in order for the Bible to teach the fullness of God and His Messiah in Jesus Christ, and in order for us to preach the character required of His people, we need more than just plain old facts. We need more than just cold language. We need many different views from many different angles. And that's what our artistry is for. That's what creativity is for. God gave us poetry, visual arts, music, so that we could speak in more than just cold, hard facts, because we want to paint a picture. We need many different views from many different angles of this Jesus Christ that we serve. And this is the job of artistry, and this is the job of poetry. Let me illustrate. Have you ever looked at the city skyline of the city of Houston? Or driven downtown and been amazed. Not just driven through, not just glanced over, but actually looked at the skyline to appreciate the beauty of it. If you look at the Houston skyline up close, say you're driving down Memorial Drive or Allen Parkway, it's a beautiful skyline. It's one of the most beautiful skylines, in my opinion, in our nation. You get a picturesque postcard-worthy view of a city of glass towers rising up from a lush green subtropical, the lush green tropics. It's beautiful. If you come to that same spot at night, however, you get a wholly different view of the city. Everything changed. But what happens if you go to the other side of town? Say you're coming down 45 from Dallas and you approach the city of Houston, you get a whole different view. The whole character of the city changes. No longer is it glass towers rising out of the green, but it's an old, dirty city rising out of a forest of tacky billboards. Also, go to the Beltway at 288 South. Get back a bit, but from the south side, and get up on one of the overpasses and scan the horizon. And what you see is a vast, stretching city going from horizon to horizon. It's huge. It starts to look like something it's not. You see nothing but a line of buildings, and it looks immense. It's a different view. And if there happens to be fog, or perhaps a fireworks show, your perception of the city changes dramatically. Well, has the city changed at all? No, of course not. It's stayed the same. You can still go to a fixed address in the city, the same one you went to yesterday, and it'll be there. The city doesn't change, at least not quickly, for the point of our illustration. You can go there. But its description is far more complex than one picture from one angle under one set of lighting conditions during the daytime. All of those conditions and all of those variations are the visual equivalent of poetry. It's a function of poetry is to flourish a description before your eyes so that you perceive all different facets and angles. That's why God gave us creativity. And in the Bible, all of this poetic complexity helps to give us a full and more complete view of God. And it gives us a fuller view of His mind, of His requirements of men. It brings God's infinite mind and God's perfect ethic down to mankind's level so that we can access it. It's accessible, but it's not so difficult that we can't comprehend. Why so many ways to describe wisdom then? Because God doesn't want us to miss its glory, its beauty, and its many facets. And so today I want to focus on one aspect of wisdom that we have not yet touched on in our study, and that is that wisdom is not far off. That's our theme today. Wisdom is not far off. It is available for the taking, even to the dullest of Christians. One commentator said that even our dunces can find wisdom if they'll simply look. Wisdom is not hard to find. And so we have 4 points today that we'll take out of verses 1 through 5 and a few other odd verses throughout chapter 8 to show us and to teach us that wisdom is not far off. And they are, number one, that wisdom's call is urgent. It's pressing, it's urgent. Second, wisdom's call is public, broadcast. It's a public call. Third, wisdom's call is very personal as well. How can it be public and personal? We'll see. Wisdom's call is personal. And then four, our point itself, wisdom's call is near. It's at hand. So let's look at our first point today. Urgency, the urgency of wisdom. Verse 1 in our text asks us a rhetorical question. It says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? And of course, a rhetorical question doesn't require an answer because the question punctuates the answer itself. It says, of course wisdom calls out. Of course wisdom raises her voice. We might as well call it the urgency of God's call or the urgency of the gospel call if we're talking about Jesus Christ. When the call goes out to believe the gospel, it is a plea for your very soul, and that's an urgent call, is it not? Hell awaits those who resist such an urgent call. It's urgent. And that is the certainty of wisdom's call. It is an urgent call. Lady Wisdom is depicted here as caring too much for God's children to let them perish. That's why she's standing in the streets. That's why she's at the city gates. That's why she's in the portals and at the marketplace calling out, because it's urgent. She doesn't want God's children to perish. She's depicted as urgently pleading. She says, come. Come now. Don't waste. Don't tarry. Come, because your life is in danger. Wisdom says, learn and hear. She says, I have truth, I have righteousness, I have understanding, I have knowledge, I have instruction that's worth its weight in gold and silver. I have prudence, I have discretion, I have counsel, I have justice. These are the kinds of things that demand your attention now. She says, I love those who love wisdom, and I will honor them. Well, these are no light topics. This sounds like important things that you should give yourself to right away. They should not be set aside until you have time in your busy schedule to pursue them later on. So wisdom, because it is bound up in Christ, is the way to life and peace. The issues of life and peace are life, are urgency, are life-threatening issues, life-preserving issues. Life and peace are urgent matters. And all I needed for an illustration is the pleading of a parent to a child who finds himself at a moral crossroads, an ethical crossroads. If you have children who are old enough, and I've seen some small children to come to life-changing moral crossroads. If you have children who are old enough to come to a life-changing decision, then you understand the urgency of the cry of wisdom. A parent cares far too much for their own children to whisper to them or to say, oh, let's talk about it next week. This is a life-changing decision. This is a moral issue that your child comes to. You just don't turn them away. A parent cares too much for his own dear child to tarry with the truth that could save the child from a life of harm and misery. A parent will simply not let go and give the child over to unrighteousness without a fight. So it is with wisdom, Lady Wisdom, who, as we've said, is Jesus Christ. So it is with wisdom. There is urgency in her voice because wisdom is a dear companion whose concern for you is like a precious family member. Remember in chapter 7 when the father was teaching the son, he said, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. That's because your sister is your family. She cares for you. Your intimate friend is your closest friend. They care for you. And when they see that you lack wisdom or you're heading in a direction that does not lead to life and peace, will your own family, your own best friends not say to you with urgency in their voice, stop, turn in here, let's go to the Word and seek wisdom together? Of course they will. If they are your true friend, if they are your brother, if they are your sister, if they are your mother, if they are your father, they will say such things, and they'll do it with urgency. And remember this as well, that to pursue wisdom is to fear God. Remember, to pursue wisdom is to fear God. And to fear God is to submit to Christ. And what is more persistent through all of history than the pleading of evangelists and the cry of gospel preachers? We heard Paul's words talking about the beautiful feet just this morning. What is more persistent than the cries of a parent to their Lord for the souls of their children? What is more urgent than the imparting of wisdom to those we love most? All of this is wrapped up in the urgency of wisdom's cry. The whole essence of this address is, son, believe wisdom now. Do not delay. Son, go to wisdom right away. Do not tarry. For it is the very fear of God. So if you know wisdom, you know God. That is one of our chief takeaways from chapter 1 through 9 in the Proverbs, is that if you know wisdom, you know God. So there's great foolishness then in waiting until some better time to respond to wisdom, especially when that wisdom calls you to hear it for the first time. Don't wait. Don't delay. call of wisdom is the call of the gospel life. And it is urgent. It's urgent. Our second point, wisdom's call is public. Verses 2 and 3 tell us, on the heights beside the way and at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance to the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. So wisdom is broadcasting her call to whoever will hear her. She stands in the city gate. She stands in the byways. She's everywhere, calling out. You've heard the term broadcast. Have you considered what broadcast really means? Well, the definition of broadcast is in its parts. Broad means wide or broad, wide. And cast is to throw something out, to throw out. So when a farmer or a gardener wants to plant little tiny seeds that you simply can't go and put one by one in the ground, what does he do? He broadcasts those seeds. He tosses them out. And he wants them to cover a broad area. That's what broadcast means, to cover a large area, to spread it out everywhere. A radio or a TV program. Think about radio waves. Radio waves are broadcast to cover as large an area as possible. Even right now, there are hundreds and hundreds of different broadcasts beaming down, and those radio waves are touching us even as we speak. Think about all the radio stations. Think about all the police and fire and train, railroad radio frequencies that are out there. There's tons of radio frequencies, thousands of them. They're broadcast. They're touching even us in here right now. You see, there's no secret. There's no selectivity. The message of a broadcaster is not limited to a specific target. It goes out so that it grabs as many people as possible. And so it is with the call of wisdom. Wisdom is broadcasting. It is a general call aimed at everyone, much like the call of the gospel. Christ says to all men, repent and believe, even though not all men are equipped to believe that message. But the message is broadcast. It is always out there. It is the background noise, so to speak. You know, when an astronomer looks through a telescope, a deep space telescope, they have to filter out all the background noise, especially if they're using those giant radio telescopes, those arrays. The universe has a background noise. It's constant fuzz going on. We have a background noise in this building. If we're all quiet, you hear the lights. They're very annoying when you're trying to pray sometimes. The background noise is always present. And so it is, like I said, with the call of wisdom. It's always there. It's aimed at everyone. And like wisdom, Christ says to all men, repent and believe, even though not all men, again, have their eyes open. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Always there. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, broadcast, and their words to the end of the world. That's broadcasting. God calls everyone to heed wisdom, which is to fear the Lord. God calls everyone to heed the gospel. Both are always beckoning you and I to come, to understand, to enter the ways of righteousness, and to learn more and more of this God who saves. Is that not what wisdom said? She's even calling out to fools. We're all to turn into wisdom's way and learn the fear of the Lord. That's why we connect wisdom to Jesus Christ. That's why wisdom's call is the call of the gospel. You cannot have wisdom unless you fear the Lord. Number three, wisdom is personal. Okay, we've just talked about broadcasting. Well, what's the personal aspect? If it is broadcast, we also must recognize that there is a specific call within the general call. If you are a child of God, then that call is also given specifically to you. Verses 8 and 9 show us that truth. It says, all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are straight to him who understands. Who understands? The one who has their mind quickened by the Lord. And to those who and write to those who find knowledge. Well, who finds knowledge? The Proverbs teach us the one who finds knowledge is the one that fears the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember when we spoke about the blind squirrel? There's that saying, that modern proverb, that every now and then even a blind squirrel finds a nut. Well, they have to find a nut every now and then if they're going to live. The blind squirrel, even blind squirrels find nuts. But the blind squirrel doesn't thrive like the squirrels who can see. It doesn't thrive. Squirrels who can see, whose eyes are open, can see the tree that gives them their sustenance. They can see the great pecan tree towering in the yard, or they can see the bird feeder hanging in my backyard. They know where the food is. While the blind squirrel might find a seed or find a nut, but he doesn't see the source of it, and so he might just wander off. And in wandering off, he misses and goes away from his very source of sustenance. Well, this illustration comes in handy again, because wisdom is useful to all men. Wisdom is broadcast to everyone. But those who are spiritually blind don't make the best use of wisdom. And those who have had their spiritual eyes opened by God find the wisdom and recognize it and see its source. So wisdom is most useful and treasured by those who know God. Wisdom is useful to the reprobate, but wisdom is vital to you, dear Christian. It shows you your God. Wisdom reveals to you your Maker. Wisdom is the result of your fear of God, and wisdom is the pathway to know your God more intimately. Therefore, wisdom is personally tailored to you who have had your eyes opened. Wisdom is tailored to be a treasure and a life-saving gift of God to His children. While God does broadcast wisdom to all, and the unbeliever may stumble upon wisdom from time to time, it is the children of God who have the eyes to see that are the benefactors, the chief benefactors of wisdom. Do you follow? Do you see how there can be a general profession that wisdom is to be pursued, a general broadcasting of wisdom, and a specific desire that you profit from that wisdom? Well, our fourth point then is wisdom's call is nearby. It is at hand. It's not far off. Wisdom is not hidden from you and I. Because of the urgency that we spoke of, because of the public nature of the call, and because of its personal importance to you who have your eyes opened, then we can say that wisdom is nearby and readily available. We can say with wisdom that you will find what you're seeking. Wisdom says in verse 17, I love those who love me. Again, those who love me. Notice there's a specific, a personal target in mind here. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. This is inherent with the nature of wisdom, because wisdom is so tied to the identity of Christ. If Christ calls you, friends, if Christ calls you, is He then going to hide Himself and make Him difficult to find? No. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will have it opened. And even before Christ came in the flesh, God sent His heralds to proclaim the nearness of salvation. In the very first words of the Gospel of Mark, Mark says, and he quotes Isaiah when he says it, behold, I send my messenger before your face. Before your face. The wisdom of God, the salvation and life and peace it brings with it, is before our face. The wisdom of God, which is the fear of the Lord, is not hidden from you if you are a diligent seeker. And because it is God who even gives us the ability to seek in the first place, it would be a very cruel trick of God to open the eyes of the blind to seek Him and then hide Himself from them. You see, there is an actual response required by God's people. The seeking and the saving of the lost that Christ accomplishes through His sovereign grace is one thing. But there's an ongoing process of salvation that is another thing we call sanctification. And we do participate in our sanctification. Our participation in the salvation process is not from the position of an instigator. We don't start it, nor is our position effectual or meritorious. We bring nothing to the table in our salvation. You know that. God's grace is sovereign. Salvation is of the Lord. But our participation in it is a true response. Our participation is responsive. It means that our part of the process is involved with becoming Christ-like, with being obedient. This is the process of being made holy, and we participate in that process. It is critical. Even our participation is a benchmark of our faith, if you read 1 John. And this is where obedience rules. This is the arena in which the call to wisdom operates. It is the arena of sanctification. We are to be obedient. We are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We are to persevere in all of these various things that wrap up the Christian life, all of those good works to which we were saved. And all of this is done by seeking wisdom. This is the reason so much instruction is given to us in the Bible, because we're expected to obey. Once saved, we need to continue in our sanctification by being obedient people, by being a thankful people, by being a confessing people, by being a repenting people who constantly grow in grace, so that we are made more Christ-like as time goes by. Wisdom, then, is the fuel of sanctification, the fuel of being made Christ-like. You can't drive a car around without gasoline in it. You can't burn a fire without putting wood in it, fuel. Likewise, the Christian does not become more Christ-like without wisdom. It is the fuel that propels the inner man toward Christ. If being Christ-like is our goal, then the way to wisdom, the way to Christ-likeness is wisdom. This is why it is not far off to you. God is not going to play a cruel trick on you and require of you something that He makes difficult to find. He's not going to say, "Follow me," and then run off and hide. Romans 10:8 that we heard today, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word is near you. So these means of our sanctification are available to us, like a great table laid out before you, like a great table laid before a privileged son, filled with every kind of nourishing food. We like to talk about our children having many blessings of being born into Christian homes. What are those blessings? Those blessings are the fact that wisdom is poured into them constantly by their parents, that the knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, and understanding are filled into our children. It's like a great table prepared for your son. You don't starve your children, you feed them. Like David said in the famous psalm, "You prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over." God gives to His children the very thing that they need to become more like Him. All they need to do is reach out and take it. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." James qualifies that by saying you must ask in faith, affirming once again that wisdom is stored up especially for those who have faith. If you don't have faith and you ask for wisdom, well, you're not going to get it. You're like the one who doubts, he says. But James says to you, Christian, who ask in faith for wisdom, that God will give it to you. He will give it to you. God's people who operate by faith will find the bounty of wisdom that God has prepared for them. Because wisdom cries out everywhere. She's in the street, urgently pleading with the children of God to grow, take on her ways, because wisdom's ways are God's own heart. So the pursuit of wisdom is, in effect, to answer the gospel call, to continue in the gospel life. It is to run the race well. It is to keep turning into the paths of righteousness and not stray away from them. That's why there's so much talk in the first nine chapters of Proverbs about the way, the right way, the wrong way, and the right way, to stay in the right way and to turn into the doors of wisdom and not to turn in the doors of the harlot or the fool. This is why the Bible speaks of God's sovereignty of salvation, but then requires the saved to exercise their own responsibility in sanctification. We must live and grow and labor to work out our salvation constantly. There should be no stagnant Christians. We are to be constantly pursuing wisdom, pursuing Christ, pursuing the knowledge of God in His Word, pursuing wise teachings that exposit the knowledge of God and the knowledge of man to us. We should be learning, constantly plucking the fruit from the ever-present tree that grows around us. It's always there. We need to reach up and take it. God gave us His very Word, and He filled it with more wisdom than could be mined in a lifetime. Yet we Christians tend to be very slow on the uptake. Friends, if wisdom's cry is so unmistakably loud, if it is so very nearby, and so good and so praiseworthy, that all of those who are in her hearing are called blessed if they heed the cry, then why don't we avail ourselves of this great treasure more frequently? Those who turn to her are called righteous. Don't we desire righteousness? Those who turn to her are called rich if they will meet with her. Don't we desire the richness of the Word to dwell in us? All who listen to her find the very mind of God. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to know this God we serve? Don't we want to know this Christ who saved us? He placed His mind right here for us to see. From Genesis to Revelation, a revelation of the mind of God. Many have said over the centuries that the Proverbs themselves aren't really inspired scriptural commands. They've suggested that the Proverbs are just wise sayings that were collected all together. And because of that, they're just suggested behaviors. They're not really binding on a man's heart. Well, we talked about how the Proverbs came together. And yes, indeed, many of them were collected from many sources. We mentioned how these collections were made. But let us never think that that means that God is somehow diminished because the Proverbs were collected from a variety of sources. The Proverbs are divine revelation. Who cares how they came together? The Holy Spirit put them together. The first nine chapters of this book tell us differently. They say that the Proverbs are divine. They say that those who find wisdom find God Himself. That's not something just gathered from the pagan nations. While these wise sayings that make up the meat of the book of Proverbs may have come from Egypt, they may have come from Assyria, they may have come from Nubia, wherever they came from, the fact is they were gathered up by the Holy Spirit, and His truth is His truth, no matter where it comes from. The Proverbs are God's instructions for righteousness and for the sanctification of His people. The Proverbs are the very fuel for gospel living. And so for every parent and every young man, every young woman who loves the Lord and lives in the Father's house, we must treasure these Proverbs and listen to wisdom's cry. We must obey wisdom and we must seek after more wisdom. So how do we do this? Well, we've already said it, obedience. If there's anything to apply, it is look at the Proverbs, read them, and do them. Read the Proverbs, find something to obey, and do it. That's how accessible it is. These are fairly simple. When we go in family worship, family devotions, we come upon one or two Proverbs every now and then that just confounds us. But what does that do? It gives us an opportunity to go and study and figure out what it means. But most of them, even a child can understand. Don't take a dog by its ears. You're going to get bit. T- teach your children, you know, first and foremost, don't touch the sleeping dog and grab its ears when it's asleep. There's simplicity there. But then there's the greater poetry behind it. There's the greater meaning that's buried there for you to mine, to apply to other situations. Don't go stir up ant beds. Don't go meddling in affairs that are going to hurt you when you stir up the monster. There's lots of wisdom packed into a nugget like that. But it's also so simple, even our children can profit from these things. So the Proverbs are God's instruction for righteousness, and all we need to do is obey. Obey. Obedience is the answer to how to apply this truth. John Trapp, a Puritan commentator, says, "This is true obedience, whether to God or men, when we look not so much to the letter of the law as to the mind of the lawmaker." Trapp understands what we're looking for is not just to go and obey rote commands, but to seek the mind of God. We've got to know the mind of God. That's what the Proverbs are. As much as possible, Christians must know the very thoughts of God, even though we can never do so with completeness. We're limited. Mind of God being an infinite thing, we can't know at all, but we can attempt it. We're commanded to. Johann Kepler, the famous father of astronomy, after studying the workings of nature, said that all he was really doing was attempting to think God's thoughts after him. That's where that saying came from. Well, thinking God's thoughts after him can be done quite simply by reading the Proverbs. The mind of God is exposed to us here. It is in condensed form. The rest of the Bible is the exposition of wisdom, is it not? It's the story of Christ. It's the story of his redemption of God's people. It is the exposition of the mind of God. But in condensed form, the book of Proverbs contains wisdom ready for you to take. Our task is to respond in obedience. That means we read the Bible, we do what it says. Obedience means we make it a habit to read the Bible every day. We ingest the Word of God and make His mind part of your mind. Be sure to pray. Always pray. That's another act of obedience. Prayer. Now, these are simple things, basic things. Christianity 101. Read the Bible and pray. But what are the things we most frequently forget and neglect and lay aside? It's the simple things. Scripture reading. Daily prayer. If you're looking for some new and innovation or some secret to the Christian life, you're not going to find it because it's always the basics that you already know. Read your Bible. Pray. Here's some more. Make a habit to benefit from those who have gone before you, like our brother prayed today, the teachers that God has given us. They've done all the legwork. Most of the legwork of the Christian faith has already been done. We need to harvest the richness, the teachers that God has given us before. That means read books. Make time to read their works. Build a library for yourself and your children. Set aside time to harvest the bounty that God has stored up to you. God didn't give these people their giftings and their divine gifts in vain. He didn't give them their talents just to write a book and have it get eaten by silverfish on the shelf. He gave those gifts to those men for you. Also, here's another way we can obey wisdom. Choose your companions from Christ's family, not from those who are on the way to destruction. Did we not read in the Proverbs in the many weeks before about the value of good companions and good morals and how company that is spoiled, it will also spoil your morality. Choose companions from Christ's family, not from those on the way to destruction. Also, submit to authority and oversight. Don't be a lone wolf out there, a lone ranger. Submit to authority and oversight. Keep the worship of God as a priority in your life. It's not to be taken lightly. How many times do we need reminders to behave like Christians? Basic Christian behavior. Be humble. Don't lie. Don't lust. Remain slow to speak. Don't be jealous. Get a file and dull that sharp tongue. All of these things are stored up for us in the Proverbs. Basic Christian Actions 101. All of this is practical living found there in the Proverbs in condensed form. And like I said, it's found all through the Bible in expanded form. And it will keep us from falling into grievous sin if we will pursue it. It will lead us to peace and to life. So if you are blessed with salvation, if God has opened your eyes, if you're one of those squirrels that can see, then God has given you the riches of the kingdom. They are nearby, and you are to grab them by obedience to His Word. In order to listen to Christ, who is your wisdom, you must obey this Word. It's urgent that you do so. Parents, it's urgent that you teach them to your children all the Proverbs, all the imperatives of the Bible, all the doctrines found in Scripture from creation to the end times. It's imperative and urgent that you fill your children with this knowledge. Teach them. Put the call out to your household. Put it out to your children. Put it out to your friends. They are all to hear. Do not neglect so near a bounty as God's own wisdom. The Proverbs say, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Is that not an urgent matter? "But he who fails me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Let's pray. Lord, help us, Father, take away from this an urgency to go and apply ourselves to those basics of the faith. Grant to us, as our congregation seeks to understand these things, a more reverent fear of you. Grant to us a clearer view of who we are as sinners saved by grace. Grant to us a greater understanding of the things that you call us to do in your word. Help us to read your word and to do your word. Father, transform us and sanctify us and purify us by the workings of your word in us, that on that day when you present your bride, your precious son, that she will be spotless and pure and glorious and radiant in her finery. Father, keep that word going even now, even today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this resource. For more resources like this, or for more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.